Holy Spirit of God, open these pages and let us receive holy wisdom. Break apart the boundaries which confine our minds and feelings so that you might transform our vision with clarity. Lift us to new perspectives so that we might know in faith your direction and purpose for us. Amen. Scripture is Acts chapter 16, verses 16, excuse me, through 34. Paul and Silas in prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her earners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. The second reading is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be in one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In 1888, Ludwig Nobel, brother of the inventor of dynamite, Alfred Nobel, suddenly died in France while on a visit. This was Ludwig, not Alfred. Well, the next day, a French newspaper published in error a rather bitter obituary for Alfred Nobel, and it headlined, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." Not quite. It went on to say, Dr. Alfred Nobel became rich by finding ways to kill more people faster than ever before. So when Nobel read his own obituary, he was appalled. He had no idea he'd be regarded this way. He was dismayed that he would be remembered as a killer. It was a rare opportunity for this brilliant chemist to change how history would regard his life and accomplishments. A few years later, Nobel had created the endowments, several hundred million dollars worth back then, and that would cement his legacy as one who sought peace and progress in a host of key areas. So, of course, an award of the Nobel Prize today is the most prestigious honor in the world. Nobel had not realized that his success in creating a stable explosive had defined his life completely, obliterating his values and his priorities and his sense of contribution in his life. And through this errant obituary, he could see himself as others might view him, how history might remember him. He had the unique opportunity to break free of the perspective that held his entire life in one narrow viewpoint. So he determined to use his great wealth to redefine his legacy, revealing and promoting the precious values and key priorities that he wanted to see advanced for the betterment of humanity. And it worked. He broke free and a new perspective of his life emerged that has lasted now for decades. Tomorrow night I'm going to begin a new class with new students at the prison. These men know all about bondage and being imprisoned in your past. For some, it has been defining who and what they are. For others, they've managed to set their past in their past and begin seeking out a new future that would look nothing like their past. And in my class, which is life mapping, we spend a lot of time making sure that while the past needs to be owned, it is the past, and that there is a future. Brian Stevenson of Equal Justice Initiative likes to say that a person should not be judged on the worst day of their life. These men can shape their future into something that brings major changes, that turns them into explorers and adventurers and achievers, that transforms them into new men with a new spirit for life, and that even brings them liberation while within prison. But to do so, they need a pathway, a map or guide, a plan to which they can find themselves that will bring them to their desired destination, or at least close to it. even among us, there can be a certain bondage to events and experiences, to the paths and the plans that we've had, to self-perceptions, to the perceptions of others. And these things can seem to tie our hands, to define our lives, and to set us on some predetermined course. We become trapped and enslaved in these definitions that have been created and adopted by others and by us, as we even begin to accept these definitions as our reality, like it or not. Now, we may not have the wealth of Alfred Nobel that can dramatically change who or what we appear to be, but our scriptures reveal the way our God works to free us from bondage and bring us into the promise of new life in Jesus Christ. The liberation from what has been opens people to what God can do, a transformation that is both life-changing and life-giving. And yet in our liberation, we find we need to become bound anew in order to succeed. Okay, so the first reading from Acts is a sequence of stories centered on Paul, Silas, and his missionary group. They've set up shop in Philippi, in Macedonia, Upper Greece, remember from the map last week. On their way to the synagogue, a spirit-possessed slave girl who did fortune-telling for her masters started shouting out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to salvation." And every time they came out, there she was saying the same thing. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And this continued for days. And, you know, it must have really irked Paul and Silas. But, you know, it may have been true about Paul, Silas, and this missionary team. But it was a royal pain in the neck nonetheless. Besides, it was rather contemptuous, as the spirit within the girl seemed to defy the power of this Most High God and God's servants. And finally, Paul couldn't take it anymore, so he summoned the power of God and ordered the spirit to come out of her, and it did. So this is our first instance where one who was in bondage, who was being controlled by the spirit within her, or being controlled by her slave owners, or both, was freed by the act of the apostles. That which had always defined her life was no longer in control. The power of the living God, the spiritual strength of the Christian witness, brought about her freedom and her new life. And now, she probably lost her job. But she was free to be the child of God that God intended. New life was hers now. Problem solved, right? No, there's more. Since the slave girl's owners were now deprived of a great source of income, they were really ticked off. So they brought charges against Paul and Silas. It wasn't for some illegal exorcism. That's a hard claim to make in court. Instead, they charged Paul and Silas with inciting social unrest, being Jews. Paul and Silas, not Christians yet, they're still regarded as Jews. And they were advocating these strange and illegal practices that were unlawful for Romans. Now, I don't know anything more than that. However they construed it, it was enough for the boys to get thrown in jail. Now, it's rather loaded with irony that we have now Paul and Silas freed the slave girl from her bondage, and they've ended up in bondage themselves, in jail, following the requisite flogging, of course. So there they are, set deep in the jail. Paul and Silas are there. They're singing, they're praying, making a bit of a ruckus, in other words. All of which provided some entertainment for the other prisoners, and presumably for the guard as well. But then suddenly the whole place is in chaos. As an earthquake strikes, the walls buckle, the doors fly open. Prisoners would bolt in an instant. The jailer is certain now that his career, his honor, his life are now over. So here's another pinch of irony. We see that the jailer is dependent on the bondage of others for his life. In other words, he is defined by bondage, by the bondage of others. And as the prisoners all seem to have escaped, the jailer's life is ruined. He's ready to commit suicide. Then Paul shouts to him, "Don't do that! We're all here!" And the jailer is safe because Paul and Silas have remained dutifully in their cell despite having the apparent ability to escape. Don't ask why. Then rose the story. They simply didn't escape. So the jailer is saved, right? No, because even the jailer realizes how close he came to ending his own life, to realizing that his life is as much in bondage as the inmates. He was in jail with them. The jailer knew that he was not free. And he longed for liberation. He longed to receive new life. And perhaps the jailer had heard about this incident with the slave girl and the spirit cast out of her. Perhaps he heard Paul and Silas as they were singing and praying earlier, and it awakened some longing in him. Whatever the case, the jailer now seeks the source of new life from Paul and Silas, who reach out to him about Jesus and his way of faith and the kingdom life. And in the end, they all leave the jail. The jail isn't holding anybody. And they all go to the jailer's house. The boys are given treatment for their whipping wounds. They share a meal together as the jailer's whole household is baptized into the way of faith in Jesus. And in his profession of faith, the jailer finds his true freedom, his new life. So no, he doesn't lose his job, per se, but he could return to the jail without being bound to it any longer. He has new life in Christ now. This business of gaining freedom from bondage and discovering new life in Jesus has one more added twist. Because Paul and likely Silas regarded themselves as slaves pledged to their master. In effect, they're in bondage too. Serving, as the slave girl said, the Most High God. They feel they have been graciously released from bondage to sin and death, and have now bound themselves to serving their new master, who has given them liberation and new life. Rather ironic. We get a better sense of that perhaps in that passage from John's Gospel. And we have an exceedingly, excruciatingly awkward passage that tries to communicate through this rather mind-numbing repetition connecting Jesus to God, and Jesus to the disciples, and the disciples to God. And I know you're hoping I'm going to spend about the next 20 minutes or so explaining all that, but I am going to disappoint you. Nothing I say will help. This text is a mess. What it attempts to say, though, is worth paraphrasing. Jesus' prayer, and this is coming just before his arrest, petitions God's protection for his followers. And Jesus makes this request by explaining how the disciples are now one in the household of God together with Jesus. So in this unity, there is an implicit binding together. That each one has a share in the sacred work, the sacred power, the sacred purpose, and that blessing of new life. This binding together, this bondage, does mean a sacrifice of self. The individual agenda is made secondary as the believer now sets service to God as their priority. Now, here is a bondage that is sought, that provides the fullness of life. It seems a bit ambiguous that one becomes a slave in order to be free, but it is a question of to what or to whom one is a slave. We've already seen how instances of bondage can bring denial of one's true self, one's God self, if you will, what God intended, by being bound to what is unworthy. And here we find that one bondage gets exchanged for another so that the believer can participate in that sacred blessing that is entirely worthy and wholly life-giving. This is the kingdom life, serving the Lord and Master in His manner of living and ministering to others to bring new life, new disciples, new servants who seek to be servants of the kingdom too. See, the kingdom life is not lived alone. It's hard for a person to declare themselves to be a faithful follower of Jesus when they are not bound to others in a community of faith. There are no independent contractors in the kingdom. We serve together as witnesses in the kingdom, to the kingdom. And we are simply serving ourselves no matter how noble the enterprise is when we are imagining ourselves alone and apart. Because the kingdom is all people together, bound together by family ties of being sisters and brothers to each other. And if we aren't part of that family, somewhere, in some form, we are estranged and alone, and that is not the kingdom life. Liberation for the slave girl and the unshackling of the jailer come when faithful witnesses are encountered, when faithful witnesses call upon the power of God and reveal the way to new life in Jesus Christ. And in the end, they are all in communion and community together, reflecting the kingdom life. Believers, slaves to the Most High God, have the power to transform and bring new life. And this comes by facilitating that exchange of bondage to the futile and the life-sapping in order to be joined to the way of life-giving service in a community of faithful believers. So may we see ourselves as walking in the shoes of those disciples, working with our gifts to bring liberation from bondage to unworthy worldly values and worldly priorities and worldly powers. May we be committed to paths in faithful witness that enable us to be bearers of the light of hope and new life to those dwelling in darkness, despair, doubt, and disillusionment. May we be faithful servants to the healing and life-transforming way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Let us pray. Lord of liberation and new life, lead us by the Spirit out of our bondage to the world and into servanthood for the kingdom. Transform our bondage so that we can reflect the pathway to new life. Give us the gifts to lead others into your blessing that empowers them to serve the kingdom, as together we seek to heal, free, and make whole all your people. Amen.